going to say, I wish I could play the piano like that. I'm just going to receive what God, how God is serving us. Amen. As ek nog moes kon sing, was ek 'n perfekte mens. Mens kan dit nie ook nog deeg nie, is dit nie? Right, we're going to Ephesians. As all of you know, we are studying Ephesians and we're going through Ephesians as a congregation. So we're continuing along the lines of Ephesians. And what I'm going to talk about today, and we're continuing, like I said, along the lines of what Paul was writing, is the whole concept of his dream that people would understand the resurrection of Jesus. You know, when we think of the resurrection of Christ, the resurrection of Jesus is absolute central to the Christian gospel. I've hammered it, I've preached it. You know, I all the time think I've only been preaching it for 2 or 3 years. But when Yolanda said, you know, in 2015, you came and preached it in Holland, and then already people were angry with me because I preached it in America. So it is for many years, 10 years. Every Sunday I talk on the resurrection of Jesus. But I want to tell you, I don't think I can be wrong in talking on the resurrection of Christ and the effect that it has on humanity. And the beautiful thing is, and you can discover this, as you think and ponder on the resurrection, like Greg said last night, you'll find wisdom. You'll start to think and reason along the lines of someone that reasons within the logic of God. In this morning's Bible study, Ina said something very powerful. He said that, you know, he works with investments, he invests people's money for them and so forth. He says, now you get people, they're 50, 60 years old, or they're retired. Now they've got a bunch of money, they want to invest the money. He says, those who's got an still a long expectancy of life, you know, because if you want to invest the money, then obviously Ina's got to ask you, how long do you think you're still going to live? You know, well, so that we can know how we're going to divide this thing and how it's going to work. And he says, without a shadow of doubt, all the people that think they're going to become 90 and 100 and come and invest their money at the age of 60 or 55 or whatever, they are lighthearted, they're happy, they're fearless, they're not driven by death. They feel they've got a long life ahead of them. But then you can get people there that can be how rich, but they think they're still going to live just 5 years or 10 years. Hulle voel die klats begin gly. Jy weet, I don't know how to put it in, this is jy weet, yeah. So they are stressful, heavy. And they are the people that are most worried about the money and the investment. So imagine, he said it so beautifully, imagine you can think you're going to live forever. How light would your life not be? And we even read in the Psalms this morning in our Bible study there that those who look upon the Lord, they are radiant. To shine with light, because we shine with life. If you look at the life of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, and you see that the salvation is towards humans in an earth that suffers from a disease called death, and it has come to preserve us forever, and that is called the grace of God. And we are saved by grace, and we redefine salvation along the parameters of which God made his logic on what he saves us from and what he saves us for and what his purpose is in the earth. The moment we see that, we start to live the way we're supposed to live. The one professor said it so beautifully. He said, Jesus Christ is the perfect example. The resurrected Christ is the perfect example of a human. He is a true human. That's what a human looks like. That's what a human is destined for, is what Jesus is today. That's what humanity truly is. And that is God's dream for humans. And we are not at a point we want to escape that. We want to walk in that reality, have the wisdom and the knowledge and the understanding and the know-how in living in that life as God brings it forth in our lives. So when we think of, in my introduction, when we think of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there's not a page in the Bible that is written without it as the foundation of it all. Everything that is made was made for that. And everything that is today, the inauguration of the kingdom of God is by that. And the fullness of that word is Jesus. And Jesus, I've preached it many times and you know it off by heart, He is God's word about you. Hallelujah. Is Jesus condemned? No. If you want God's message about you, it is Jesus. Hallelujah. God, what do you say about my life? You don't have to understand English, Hebrew, any language. You can just look in pictures. You can see there was a man made from the dust of the earth, and there he stands, and he ate the apple, and he died. And there was a father that warned him. And then you find that from the dust comes forth another man. He doesn't eat the apple, and he lives forever. And then you see him as king over the earth, and you see yourself as one of those little men there in the cartoon. And then you've understood the whole gospel. Some say, keep it simple. Now, how simple do you want it? Man died, Jesus is raised, now you can live forever. No, let's redefine live forever. A spirit and a soul. Why are you making it complicated? Make it simple. Just keep to the simple gospel. Let us not, like Eve, be robbed and taken away from the simplicity that there is in Christ. And what is the simplicity that there is in Christ? He gives me life. I look at that. I believe it. And from there, the Almighty Eternal God has unified His very existence with me. And so I live from Him. Hallelujah. As simple as that. Right, so Ephesians chapter 1. And it's a bit repetitive, but let me just quickly go through this. Paul prays, and as a good apostle, he's concerned about the well-being of the church. Paul says many times, it's with tears and praying right through the night, not sleeping, that I'm concerned about you. I don't think we find many pastors like that, which at night lies awake with a concern of the well-being of church people that has bad-mouthed him or maybe believed bad things or sit in a wrong doctrine and so forth, where the guy's got sleepless nights because they're not believing the truth, and I want them to believe the truth. I'm concerned. I want them to understand the gospel. This is what Paul is about here. And he says, talking about everything that he's received as a Jew believing in Jesus. And then he heard about the people in Ephesus believing in God. And then he says, for this reason, ever since I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people. So he says, I know that God has done something. Something has started in you. He says, I've not stopped praying, thanking God for you, remembering you in my prayers. You must remember, when Paul saw the church growing, he was seeing the manifestation of heaven on earth. And he was therefore so grateful for them. Because imagine here, when he sees a church, people believing, he feels, hallelujah, I thank God for you. Why is he thanking God for them? Because he's seeing the manifestation of heaven on earth. He's seeing the kingdom of God expanding. He's so grateful for that. And then as a true father and a true lover of the body of Christ, he says, I've not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. And I keep asking that God, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. So what does he want them to do? These people already believe. They already see a change in life. Elena, can you just bring me some water, please? they're already seeing a change in life. They're already seeing that these people are impacting other people. They're already loving people. But he says, I know what it is to just meet Jesus on the road to Damascus. I know what it is to see a bright light and be blinded by it. I know all of that. What I know now is that you need to know the Lord even better. Bye, donkey. You need to know the Lord even better. And the way you're going to know the Lord even better is if the Father gives you a spirit of wisdom and understanding. And you've heard me preach on this and explained a spirit of wisdom and understanding, not just as a ghost. Now, I do believe that we can have the spirit of understanding as in a sense, is what Greg mentioned yesterday. If you the moment you focus on the resurrection of Jesus and the life in Christ, then you'll have wisdom. We can call it a spirit of wisdom, or the life that comes, or the wisdom that comes from the life of God, and so forth. But I am concerned that this verse where he says, you will have a spirit of wisdom and understanding, is directed towards preachers. Because if you read 1 John chapter 4, it says, judge every spirit. And then he's mentioning preachers that preaches doctrine. And I think what he has in mind is even himself. I wish that the Lord can send me back to you, so that you can have a preacher that can truly understand the gospel, so that he can teach you the true gospel in its depth, so that you can know God better. I think that is what his heart is. And he prays that God would send such a person. It's almost that scripture comes to mind. Pray the Lord of the harvest that he might send laborers into the harvest. Yeah, that's the kind of a thing that I get there. So he says, so that you may know him better. And I pray, and this is what this revelation of wisdom and understanding would bring, that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the richest, glorious inheritance in his holy people, and the incomparable great power for us who believe, the power that raised, the power is the same as the mighty power, the strength which he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this present age, but also in the age that is to come. So what is he praying, basically? He says, I pray that you might have a revelation of God, and that you might have an understanding and know him better. Last night you also heard, where do we know God? In our bodies. That's where we will know him. The Bible says God made the heavens and the earth and placed man in the earth to dwell in the earth that we may find him. Where will we find him? In the earth. Where do we find God? In the resurrected Christ. That's where we find him. And where will we find him ourselves? When he manifests himself inside us. I don't want to find God in Jerusalem somewhere. I want to find God in my body. Manifesting the way Jesus found God in his body in the resurrection. That is how we want to find God. Now, in the very same way, when we look at Ephesians here, he is saying, I pray that you can truly come to the understanding of the hope of his calling. Now, what is the hope to which he's called us? We can go and read it in 1 Peter. Let's go to 1 Peter quickly. Chapter 1, verse 3. Praise be to the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and unto an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last day. Now, that is difficult English, but what he's basically saying is that we are now saved and we are now born again on account of a new hope that we have. We had the fearful expectation of death as humans, but now as humans, we've got the confident expectation of eternal life as humans, as demonstrated in Christ. Therefore, our mind is now sane. We've got sanity because we now think like God. We think like the Christ. What made Jesus deal with a difficult situation that he was in? The knowledge that his body will not rot in the grave. But we've embraced in the church a message where we welcome the rotting of the body in the grave. We welcome it. No, we don't welcome that. We are saying it might happen to me, but what I welcome is what happened to Jesus. And that is my hope. And as I know that, I'll be in my right mind. You know, if you all the time, and I like what was said last night as well, we'll be robbed from our, we would live like a people if we don't see the fullness of the resurrection. We'll live like a people that's robbed from their inheritance. Have you dealt with people where the son inherits everything and the daughter nothing? They live, but they're living dead. They're living dead. They're born from what they don't have. Die broer het die hele plaas geërf. The brother got the whole farm. But I got nothing. And now, every time you drive past that farm, every time you see a farm, your life is born from what you don't have. And then you might have this thing, oh, don't worry about it. You cannot not worry about it because there's an injustice. And in the very same way with us, God has promised us that we'll inherit the earth. And that earth, part of that earth is our bodies. We are made from the dust of the earth. And if we don't have resurrection, we are robbed from what God has dreamt for us from the beginning. And He's come and declared to us a message of full salvation. We as the church, through the traditional message that we've believed, lived as a people who was robbed from their inheritance, who's got no hope for inheritance, maar ons kan in 'n huurhuis gaan bly ergens. And now we must be happy about that. We struggle to be happy. Our body struggles to be happy because it doesn't see the true inheritance. And Paul is now saying to the people here, remember, he's speaking to the people in Ephesus. They worshiped the goddess Diana. They were flooded with Gnosticism. The doctrines of Socrates was going rampant, where Socrates was just believing you are just a ghost, basically, having an earth experience for a while, like what is going on in a lot of New Age these days, and which has infiltrated the church. We find people writing their own Bibles believing that rubbish. No, we've infiltrated, you know, it's about, you know, we're just having an earth experience here. Leave that, it's fine, it's not notes. And if it was, we go without it. It is, if we think of that today, you know, we think of this Gnosticism that's come in, a kind of a bliss that is all in the mind. It's not something that's real, that's in the here and in the now. And here was the people in Ephesus, they felt that they're not part of the true people of God because they're not Jews. They felt shame. The second thing they had a mindset that was steeped in Gnosticism, Greek philosophy. You need to understand that the whole world was Hellenized. Hellenized was the Greekification of all people. They followed Greek customs. They served the Greek gods. When Rome came in, they put in laws. You must, by law, worship these 12 gods. The only people group that was exempt from worshiping the 12 gods were the Jews. They could worship their God, which was the God that we have, the true God. But they had a contract with the government that when they worship their God, they will pray for Rome. They had to. So in their prayers, they had to also in the prayer pray for the government. And from there, we find the writings of Paul, where he would say, pray for those who are in high places and so forth. Because a lot of Gentiles would become Christians, and then they would say, we are now falling under the exemption laws, which caused a lot of turmoil in Rome back then. And that turmoil that was called was, these people aren't circumcised, they aren't real Jews, But now they are upsetting the gods by not worshiping the gods, finding a loophole, saying they're children of Abraham through faith. That's why you would find them also say, also pray for the people that are in governments. Incorporate them in your prayers. It's part of the customs of that day. And I also believe it's good to pray for them and also know that they are also loved by God and so forth. But here we find Paul, the point I'm trying to make, he's speaking to Gnostics, he's speaking to a people that's got no clue on resurrection. Their culture for hundreds of years, remember, this thing was really going strong from about 300-400 before Christ and even before that. They were strongly believing that we are spirits and we are going to a higher place of bliss and so forth. And that's why Paul, when they believed in Jesus and they started to understand the first experience of the salvation, he said, I want you now to understand what the hope of your calling is, because you as the church, if you are still in your Gnostic beliefs, are actually hopeless. You are still at a place where you don't really know what it's all about. And what I want you to know is how the fact that Jesus was bodily raised from the dead will affect your lives today. I want you to know the power that works in you, which is the mighty power that he exerted in raising Jesus from the dead. Now listen to this. And then he put him above all authority and all power and above every name that is named in this age and the age to come. What would that mean? That would mean that we can have a life that is born from a power that's greater than the powers that are in this world. So if Jesus' name is higher than the name of the political party that you think is your greatest enemy, that if his name is higher than that, it means that the authority that gives you life trumps the authority of that negative party and whatever they've done. So that we can have a life that is born from a higher authority. So what he says is Jesus was raised from the dead. When he was raised from the dead, he was put higher than any authority. So that we now can understand that the life we can experience in the flesh now is born from the highest authority. So when the Bible says we are co-seated with him in heavenly places, it simply means that we have a life that is born in us as what Jesus has a life born in him from the authority of the Father. We're not born from this world. We are in this world, but our life is not of this world. Amen? And we are part of the people that are heavenly, and we are on earth as heavenly people. A heavenly person is a person that has got a life that comes from the heavens. And the heavens, we don't see as another place. We see it as an authority that's higher than death. That is what we have. We are heavenly people. Or spiritual people. When we talk about spiritual people, we are not talking about ghosts. When we think of spirit, the concept of spirit is eternal. So if we say we are spiritual, it means we have the attributes of God, which is spirit, and that attribute is we the possessors of eternal life. That is a spiritual person. Spiritual doesn't mean weird. Amen? I'm sorry if I sound a bit critical, because I look at some folk, you know, calling themselves prophets and this and that, whatever. I just think, dude, all you are is just weird. That's all you are. That is all. You're just weird. And that is not spiritual. Spiritual to Paul would be that Jesus' body was raised from the dead. And since he had, before his death, a body that was dying, subject to dying, that was called a body that is like the earth. mortal. But then when he was raised from the dead, his body was now born from the Father, the Spirit of God. And now he has a spiritual body, or a body that carries the attributes of God, which is a physical body that possesses the fullness of God bodily. That's a spiritual body. A ghost is not a spiritual body. A spiritual body is a person that has the life of God. So Jesus, then, we can say, is a life-giving spirit, or a person that has and sits in the authority of God, which is above the authorities of this world. So he cannot be judged by anyone, for he judges all things. So we, as well, we are seated at the place where our life is born from the life of God. And that is what he prays to the people in Ephesus. I pray that you may understand the hope that there is for you. Because the hope that the people had in Ephesus was that they will die like Socrates taught all of them, like the Gnostics taught all of them, and then whatever their dreams was and their energy levels was and all those kind of things. And then Paul says, I want you to understand the Christian hope. The Christian hope is resurrection. The Christian hope is a renewed earth. The Christian hope is heaven coming to earth. The Christian hope is God with us. The Christian hope is God lives amongst us. And that is the story from Genesis. What was the story from Genesis? God made an earth, and then he came and walked with Adam where? In the earth. Then the people were in a place where everything was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. That is now like in Egypt. There was no form. It was without order. It was chaos. Our lives are in shambles. We are under the power of the dictators of death. And what does God then come and do? He says, let my people go. He leads them out where? Into the desert. What does the desert say? You're made of the dust of the earth, and by yourself you cannot live. And then what does he do? He says, put a Garden of Eden here that I can dwell with you. Put a temple here because I want to walk with you. Where? Right here in the earth. Then later on, David said, it's not good that God lives in a tent and I live in a brick house. So let's build God a proper house. Then God lived where? On earth where? With his people. And guess what? It's never changed. Heaven was by the Jews understood as the temple. And heaven comes to earth and dwells amongst the people. And so now we find that Jesus says, break this temple down and I will raise it up in 3 days. And then he goes on further in Corinthians and he says, don't you know that you are the temple? The very dwelling place of the Almighty God. And that he is building his temple in this earth. And that you are being built as a dwelling place for the Almighty God right here. Are you not holy? Are you not righteous? Are you not the very place where God dwells? Are you not the apple of his eye? Are you not carefully crafted by the Almighty God? No need to be ashamed of anything. You can stand boldly saying that we are being built as the temple of God, the dwelling place of God in the earth, and the hope that we have, and this is what Paul was praying for the people in Ephesus, the hope that we have is that you can understand what this whole thing is all about. And he was preaching it to people whose mind could not. I think it was very difficult to get their minds out of 300-400 years of indoctrination on what a human being truly is. And I see that same thing today. Even in the church, it's very difficult to teach people that they are humans and that God loves humans and that you as a human, you are okay. And even in your body, if you experience pain and discomfort and fear and distress and also all that, that there's hope for you. It's very difficult to define in church today what hope is. The hope of the resurrection. wherein we find hope for every day. We find grace, the power to preserve your life, where God preserves your life forever, where the knowledge of eternal preservation boils down into the nitty-gritty of every day and how you make decisions and so forth by the power of that resurrection. I think it was difficult for Paul, but with a power, thank God that we don't have to explain the gospel inside with the power of our own ability. When we speak the truth, we find the Spirit confirming that truth in someone. I also want to say this to you. If you want to speak to a friend or a family member or whatever, don't. And I found myself trapped in that many times. I think if I don't explain it right, they cannot understand it. No, you just speak it. The Spirit of God, you know, talks to people. I've listened to people in the services where I preach, where others preached even yesterday or whatever. Then people come out. They're so blessed. They say, man, you know what? I've heard this. Isn't this wonderful? This person said this thing. Then I think that's not what they said. They never said that. That's actually a completely misunderstanding of what they said. But it was what that person needs at that time to get to the next step. Dan sê ek net, Here, ek gaan dit nie spoil vir die persoon nie, los dit net so. Dis nie wat hy al gesê het nie, maar is reg. Dis wat jy moet hoor. That's what you need to hear. And I think we need to be in the comfort of God working with His people, God speaking to His people. You don't have to feel uncomfortable to take a message that you think, oh, this is complicated, and send it to someone. Or a message you think, this is too simple, and send it to someone. I can't tell you how blessed I was yesterday sitting here listening to those sermons in the morning. Absolute highlight of the whole weekend for me. Absolute highlight. I was so blessed. I was sitting and I could see the diversity in the body of Christ. I could look at the message Liesl prepared. I could look at the message Niku prepared. Then I look at Vessel coming, standing here. Just coming. And he's just going to talk about how do you measure your life. And I look at the beauty of what Yolanda brought. You know, which is, this is what the gospel boils down to at the end of the day. Giving your life to people. And I look at that. And I just want to cry. I say, the gospel, the life of the Christ, right here in our midst. So beautiful. I felt so encouraged. You know, so I want to say this. It's not us who is building the kingdom. It is God building His kingdom in this earth. And if we look at the life of the people in Ephesus, it is Paul addressing real issues. And the real issues back then, I kind of find, is what we are struggling today in a great sense. And that is simply to explain the physicality of the salvation that there is in Jesus. Now, with that said, I just want to know how much time I've got left there. Okay, forgot to start the timer. Glory to God! We live forever anyway. Right, so Ephesians 2, listen to what he says here. I'm reading verse 22, he says, and God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over all things for the church. So Jesus is head over all things. What things? All the authorities that there is, and he was then given as head over all things to the church. So what God says is, I'll raise a man from the dead that has got power over all things that can destroy your life, and I give him to you to care for you. Isn't that beautiful? Hallelujah. We don't find we don't measure our life in the success of our business. We don't measure our life in if things come through or not. Our life is under the authority and the power of the one that can never die. Amen. So we now, what he's basically saying is you've got the right to have a life that's born from God. Then chapter 2 verse 1. And for you, you were dead. As for you, this is now the people in Ephesus. You were dead in your transgressions and your sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit that's now at work in those that are disobedient. all of us also lived among them. So what he's trying to say here is you as Gentiles, you lived under the power, the prince of the power of the air. You lived under the wrong doctrine, and your life, who you truly was, and what God has planned for you was actually dead. You were born from the wickedness in this world, and so forth. He says, and so were we as Jews. All of us also lived among them. When he says all of us, he's now including the Jews. At one time, gratifying the cravings of the flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of death. So he says, basically, I want to tell you, we Jews and you Gentiles were in the same sinking ship. That is all that is. That's a simple paraphrase of the first three verses. It says, like the rest, we were by nature deserving of death. In other words, death comes over us because of what we believed in. Then it goes on. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved. Now, what is he talking about here? He's talking about the salvation that grace brings in everyday life. He's saying, Jesus was raised from the dead. That is grace. That's the power to preserve your life. Your life was, you are already dying. You are already under the control of death. You are not who you wanted to be. Who you are was dead. Like Paul said, you know, the good that I want to do, I cannot do. And I've realized that when I wanted to do good, sin was with me and I died. The commandment came, sin revived, and I died. The real me, who I truly want to be, cannot manifest on account of the power of sin and death. And he says, that's how we as Jews were, that's how you as Gentiles were. In death, you were just a manifestation of the fruit of the flesh. But even when you were in that, when Jesus was raised, he came to you to raise you from your death today by the bodily resurrection of Jesus, so that the true you can stand strong in the earth. And that is through conquering of death. And then he says, by grace you are saved. I hope you see he doesn't mention heaven here. He's mentioning the changing of your life. Salvation from a life that's born from the fruit of the flesh. A new life today. That which we truly want. What do we truly want? We want peace today, isn't it? What do we want? We want a life that's not born from those who badmouth us. We don't want a life that is born from what people think. Like the other day, I went to have breakfast with someone. And someone came to me and he said to me, "You see, my maat, jy nie bietjie maar nie." Ek sê vir hom, I look at him like that, and then I did judge the man a little bit. I looked at the size of his stomach, and I thought, "You're jealous, man." You know, and he said, I said to him, "No, there's nothing wrong." I said, I weigh what I weighed in matric. And that is, I can now, my wife has already thrown it away, but if I still had the suit, my matric suit, I can fit in it. You know, so he said, "Are you sure you're not sick?" You know, then I said to him, "No, I'm not sick. This is how I look." Now, you look at people, they come with that kind of a judgment. Now, you can immediately think, yes, you know, what's wrong with this guy? And there might be something wrong with him. But it is, we can have a life that's not born from what the world puts out as their standards. We can have a life that is born from God's view and opinion. And you know what also came to my mind when he said that to me? I was just thinking, you know what? Doesn't matter if you look healthy or you're much bigger and a little bit overweight or whatever. Doesn't matter how healthy you look now, you're going to die. And doesn't matter how skinny I am, I'm going to die. And the only hope we have anyway is in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So, and that is the wisdom that just naturally comes. Because you just know, you know, I cannot be bothered by that. You know. As pertaining to my weight, I'm not wasting money to try and pick up weight. I'd rather have another conference. Glory to God. It's the dier om te probeer gewig optel vir my. Buy all that food and just waste it. Right, so when we get to this verse, we find that he's saying, by grace are you saved. What were they saved from? They were saved from a life that was born from the evil doctrine that was going about in Ephesus. And now they have a life that's born from the revelation of the resurrected Jesus. And he says, you are saved now. From what? From the authorities of this world shaping your life. By whom? By the one that has conquered the authorities of this world to give you life now. It goes on and it says, and God raised up Jesus and seated him and seated us with him in heavenly realms in Christ, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ. Isn't it beautiful that the vision that God has in putting us in Christ is so that he can make you the display window of heaven, wherein he shows all the riches that there is in his grace in you. That's why you have been made. It says, for it is by grace that you have been saved, through faith, and it's not of yourselves. It's a gift from God. This doesn't talk about heaven. It's talking about a life that changes today by the power of the resurrection, where we are not under the power of our own ability. Not by works. So what he's basically saying is that this new life that you have as Gentiles and the new life that we have as Jews is not because we were circumcised, is not because we followed the customs of Moses, it's not because we've done any right or wrong thing, it's because Jesus' physical grave is empty, and because his grave is empty and we've believed upon him, we are not anymore under the power of dying flesh trying to gather life unto itself. We are now at the place where our flesh has been united with the flesh of Jesus in the hope of life, and as our flesh has been united with Jesus in the hope of life, our body has been made available for the joys of hope. And that is why we love, that is why we pray for people, that is why we are generous, that is why we have wisdom and understanding in this world. That's why we are free from the fruit of the flesh, on account of God saving us from it in providing us a new body. Isn't that absolutely powerful? But my business deal doesn't come through. Is Jesus' authority above your business deal? Yes. The authority of a business deal or a job to give you life and happiness. Does Jesus have authority over that? Is it greater than that? Amen. So the deal doesn't have to come through for you to be happy. Does that deal have to come through for you to have life? No. What has to happen for you to have life? Do you know that deal can come through, and if another one doesn't come through? Don't worry, Avia. I've seen it with myself. There was times in my life when ministry, when somebody supports me this month, and then what if they stop? You know, what then? It's like you live from breakthrough to breakthrough. But once you've realized that Jesus conquered death, and you know that you're unified with him, now you live from a higher authority. And now your wisdom, your understanding, and your way of living is different. I think I need to end off with this. When we understand the death of Jesus and how he died, and this is a radical thing, and I might be, it might be frowned upon. But when I think of Jesus' death, I need to think of the death of Jesus in such a way that the only way I can describe his resurrection is new creation. Now, what I mean by that And when we think of new creation, you know, when we think of new creation, traditionally we were taught, my spirit is made new. I'm a new creature. But the word creation in the Bible has never been used outside of the physical creation. In the beginning, God made the heavens and the earth, and we talk about creation. When we look at creation, we define it in this world. We find that He created the birds and the animals and people and the earth. And then we find that this creation was subject to death. And now when we talk about new creation, all of a sudden, it just loses the whole context that's been painted over thousands of years. The context has now changed. But Jesus, He was a human and He died. And He died such an utter death. He died such an utter death that His resurrection can only mean He was recreated. And He was recreated into a human, or as a human, that can never die, which we call new creation. So it's a new physical creation that doesn't have the limits of the old creation. And now Paul comes, and when he talks about Jews and Gentiles in Christ, he says, I see no more Jew or Gentile, because we are now a new creation. And when he thinks of creation, he's using physical creation as the understanding by which he's relating to people. He's saying, yes, maybe if I draw your blood and do a DNA test, I can say from Ephesus, or I can say from Jerusalem, or whatever. But when we look at Christ and what He's done, and I refer to your body, I cannot think of you anymore as a believer in Christ along the lines of the old physical creation. I'm seeing a new physicality, which is a new creation in you. You have truly been made new. And Paul's gospel wasn't so poor that he had to dissect people into different parts to make his gospel work. His gospel was powerful enough, it was grace in everyday life enough, that he could refer to them neither as male, female, bondage, slave or free or whatever. He can say you are a new creation. And we have been saved from old creation, not by our own works, meaning circumcision, the customs of Moses, tithing, prayer, fasting, whatever, cannot deliver you from the dying body. The only thing that can deliver you from the dying body is the grace of God that has been revealed. Now, if you want to read what the grace of God is in one verse, and the best explanation of grace, we're going to read it in Timothy. 2 Timothy 1. And I'm reading from verse 9. He has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not because of anything that we have done, but because of His own purpose and grace. Now he's going to explain what the grace is. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. What was given to us before the beginning of time? Here it explains in verse 10. But what was given to us before the beginning of time has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Can you see salvation is from death? Can you see salvation is new creation? Can you see that grace is revealed as a man raised from the dead, where we are now saved from the sin that happened in Adam and the destruction and the corruption that's in this world, so that we can live as new creation? And we might think that our body is not fully manifesting that new creation. It doesn't matter. It's like a seed that is sown. That's how the kingdom of God is. It's sown and it is raised up. And that's how Paul even explains our physical death. He says, even if we physically die, our body is sown a mortal body, but it's raised. Where is it raised? In the very same place it was sown. Jy saai nie 'n mieliepit hier en gaan maai hom in die hemel nie. You when you sow here, show me one farmer. I've got many farmer friends. I'm not thinking of my farmer friend in Canada. If he sows in that greenhouse of his, he doesn't go and reap in another guy's greenhouse. That's called theft. Hey, steal, bro. No, he reaps exactly there where it was sown. So if we die here on earth and we die a body that's subject to death and is raised a body that's not subject to death, where is it raised? Exactly where it was sown. In the earth. Hallelujah. I hope you can see over the years of preaching this that your mind is coming to a place where you start to feel the purpose of God, the work of God, and how death becomes smaller and smaller and smaller. That voice that was so loud is now only a smaller voice and a smaller voice and a smaller voice. And the voice of the faithfulness of God that saves us. By grace are we saved. What is grace? By the resurrection, by the revelation of life and immortality, are we now saved from the fear and anxiety that rests in us on account of beholding our mortality. We are now beholding the immortality in the Christ as our hope, and so are we saved from all the fears and the anxieties that we have to try and live in self-preservation. Isn't that powerful? So, if you read on in Ephesians, and I'm not going to get there, he's basically saying that as we now find this truth in our lives, we are at the place where we have such an abundance of life and such an abundance of hope in life that we can now, that you as Gentiles can, as we, as the first Jews that believed in Jesus, were a light unto you, you now can also be a light unto others. Because of this. So I want to say to you, all of you that listen to me online, all of you that are here, Dynamic Love Ministries and what we preach is not a message to ease you into apathy. That's not what it's about. If I am there to preach to you that you can just comfortably know that you are just God loves you, and you don't have to worry about anything, which is definitely what I preach. You don't have to worry about anything, and there is nothing for you to do. Yes, there's nothing for you to do as pertaining to salvation and all those kind of things, and that is where it's left, and that is the feeling you have. I think I've missed my goal. The goal that I have in this preaching is that you can know who you are in Christ and who the Christ is in you and what that amounts to in this world, where you can say, I seek God. I don't seek to do any good thing by my own works. I seek God to bring it forth. And I also seek a life where I can feel what it feels like to love on someone. I remember the jealousy that there was in my heart beholding Jesus. In the Gospels, I remember saying to Jesus, when I saw a poor man maybe begging, and he irritates me because you cannot go to town without giving 5 or 8 people something. And sometimes you feel a bit irritated and you feel you have no compassion and all those kind of things. I just want to get to what I want to do. And then I would look at the Good Samaritan. And I would look at the life of Jesus. I would look at Jesus, where he upon the cross prayed for those who was nailing him. And I would say, I can only envy your life, but I'm not sharing in your life. I'm doing window shopping here. I'm not sharing in your life. And I remember the frustration in my prayer saying to God, what does it feel like to have so much life in you that you can do what you've done? I'm thinking of the guy in Malawi, and excuse me if I use that example again, the richest man I've ever met. He had a house half the size of this studio. One room. And he put iron sheets on that thing, and there were still two iron sheets left to finish the roof. And he said, would you and your team come and eat at our house? I said, are you sure? Because I knew this guy's got no money. He says, yes, I'm very sure. We came there, he had a table, I don't know where he got, he had some tables stacked together, 10 chairs. We're sitting there, brand new cutlery, brand new cups in the plastic, everything, chicken, and a goat that he slaughtered. And I was just thinking, my gosh, where does this guy get this money? And halfway through the meal, I looked up and I saw the iron sheet roof was gone. And I asked him, I said, did you sell that roof to buy this meal? And he said, yes. I want to be that rich. I'm tired of poverty, man. I want the wealth. How rich must that man be in his heart to sell that roof? You show me one businessman in this town that will sell his roof to give a preacher one meal. Most people, and I'm not standing in judgment, I'm just talking about the riches of life we can have, will not say, if he goes on a 10-day holiday, I'm going to make it an 8-day holiday to sponsor a mission trip. No. I'm not saying you should not do whatever you want. But I look at Jesus, and I see him sleeping under a bush, happy. I'm seeing him joyfully giving his life. And I was looking at that and I say, God, I want to share in the life of God, where my life is so rich that 1 or 2 day holiday extra cannot add or take away anything from me. I am in the fullness of your life. I want to share in your life. I want the spirit of the Christ. Now, that is what I believe is seeking God. That is what he's given us. And that is what it means to seek him, saying, I want that life, not by my works, nor by anything. And the only way the man Jesus could ever have access to that life is, as the scripture says, he grew in the grace of God. What does it mean? Jesus, from a baby, grew in the knowledge that God will preserve his life. That even if he dies, he'll be raised from the dead. And what did he do? He wasted his life on people. If you can use those words. And he brought life to people. So when we talk about the grace of God, we're talking about a power that preserves your life to the point that your life is so secure that you'll find the attributes of God manifesting in your life. You know, when I used to like fast motorbikes, that is not, it's not like that anymore. But when I used to like that, there was no need for me. And I could get no joy from looking at a fast motorbike. I need to ride the motorbike. Excuse me for using an example with alcohol, but like the one guy said, he said, that whiskey is a very nice whiskey, but you have to drink it yourself. You know, otherwise it's not that nice. And that's the kind of a thing. Jesus' life is a very nice life, but you have to experience it inside you. And I want to tell you this. You cannot live the life of Jesus. Jesus will live his life in you. There's only one life. God has only got one life, and that is his own. And the only way you will ever experience that life is if you welcome the eternal God to come and live his life in your body. That's the only way you'll ever experience it. You cannot look at the life of God and try and copy it. You cannot copy true generosity. You're wasting your time. You cannot copy what I saw in that man's life in Malawi. I don't say that I even have to sell my roof to give it to someone. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that he was not controlled by something. You know, later on I found out he worked for 1 year to save the money for that roof. For 1 year. All his savings for 1 year to have a roof for him and his family. He was living in a mud hut. He's at the breakthrough that his wife and him can move in. I'm not saying everybody must do that. I'm just saying God can live an extravagant life inside you where you are free. And that is a life that's not born from the dictates that is inside this world. And that life will look different for each one of us. And each one of us, God will do different things in our lives. To the one, the grace of God might make you the richest businessman that fly your private jets and support the gospel. The other one, he might make a missionary that goes into the African plains. The other one, he makes a supporter that encourages your wife and your children and whosoever, wherever. But it is born from the revelation of eternal life inside you. Hallelujah. So I want to say to you, grace to you. Grace to you. Salvation to you. Where? Here. Where did he say, by grace are you saved? He said to the people right there that by the resurrection power of Christ, you are now liberated from the forces that always gave life to you. You are free. You're a free church. Hallelujah. Amen. We've come to the end of the service. Pray for you. If you've got any sickness in your body, I would like to pray for you. God wants to heal people. He's a healer. There are sick people here. So I want to pray for you. And the way I'm going to do it, I want you to sit right there where you are. And you can just put your hand up if you've got sickness. Right around you is the body of the Christ. And they're going to lay hands on you and I'm going to pray. Is there anybody with sickness? Just raise your hands, please. Can people just go around them and lay hands on them, please? Anybody? Just look around and just lay your hands on some people around you that's got sickness. The Bible says signs, wonders, and miracles will happen in the name of Jesus by the grace of God. If you are online and you are watching this, just lay your hand on yourself. Or if you are maybe watching as a family, I know that many families watch together. Lay your hands on each other. And it's just that laying of hands is simply to say, the hand of God is upon me. As you lay your hand, do you know that your hand is part of the body of the Christ, and our Christ is one with the Father, and God is so with us? That is where we pray, and we're praying in the authority of the one that's conquered all death. Father, I want to thank you for your love towards us. I want to thank you that you've always cared for us, and I want to thank you that through Jesus, you now stretch forth your hand to perform signs, wonders, and miracles amongst your people. Father, there are many people that are here, and you know it very well. And I'm praying this as a welcoming of your healing, where we are saying, we welcome it, we seek it, that's what we desire, we say yes to it. Lord, and there are people here that you know very well, it's been sick for a long time. Doctors has got no cure for them. They don't know what's wrong. They cannot help them. But you are ever present. And thank you, Father, that you are not somewhere gone in some sky somewhere, but that you have come to make your place with us. We pray, Emmanuel, God is with us. God has come to dwell amongst us. We're not in exile. We are in an inaugurated eschatological situation where we are having you with us. And thank you, therefore, that as these people lay hands, it's your hands, and I can, in the name of Jesus, say to these people, be healed from your sicknesses in Jesus' mighty name and experience the manifestation of the kingdom of God manifesting in your life. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your care. I declare them healed. Thank you that your Spirit works mightily in them right now, releasing them from pain and even the stress that accompanies their sickness and all of that. I also just feel, Lord, that I, by your authority and power, thank you for your teaching and your Spirit that makes an end to anxiety. You make an end to anxiety. We're not anxious. We're at rest because we are safe. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.